Okay, Mike's going to bring us our reading this morning. And we're looking at the story of Samuel this morning. And see if you can think why I chose this passage, looking at this theme of serving and sharing. Thank you, Mike.
1 Samuel chapter 3. The Lord called Samuel. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, his sons uttered blasphemies against God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. May God bless his word to us.
It's important, really, to understand how Samuel ended up where he did and how he got there. Samuel is a really good example about serving and sharing, but there are lots of others. We could be thinking about Simeon, we could be thinking about Dorcas, we could be thinking about Stephen. There are lots of examples in the Bible. I don't know about you, but sharing is sometimes a difficult thing. This is just half a piece of cake, because these days, Christine and I, if we go out, we seem to buy a piece of cake and share it. We don't fall out over it, generally. But maybe, maybe you enjoy sharing an Indian meal, or something like that. I do sound a bit boomy, Morris. Can you turn me down a bit? Thank you, that's lovely. Indian meals or Chinese meals, really great. Although it's quite interesting seeing how different people tackle this. You know, some people enjoy having a bigger group of people so you can order more things and there's more to share. But I have known groups of people where they say, well, I'm going to order this bit and you have that bit and that's it. That's yours and that's mine. Which seems to me to have missed the point of something exciting where you can try out new things and share. But equally, there's the thing about fish and chips, and this isn't all about food. But, you know, the story of Samuel's call to serve is well known, but was it an optional extra to his story? And the reason why I'm showing you this picture is because for some people, fish and chips cannot be had without mushy peas and curry sauce. Mrs. Blake. No, but other people as well, I'm sure. Whereas for me, they are the optional extras. I don't mind if those bits are missing, but for some people, they're crucial. So this story of Samuel's call, was it just an optional extra? Is serving an optional extra for us as Christians? And how are we called to serve? And what exactly did Paul mean when he said this? You know, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Is he talking about wounds and scars or something else? So let's just go back to basics. And all of these chapter headings within this talk are prefaced with this technical drawing. I'll say more about that later on. But the initial concept, if you like, of where something is drawn on paper as to what it might look like. Now, we've already said on previous occasions that our salvation in Christ involves three marvelous gifts. Christmas time coming up, people will be thinking about loads of gifts. The only three gifts that really matter, actually, are these. You know, justification, the gift by which our sins are forgiven. Just think about that a moment. You know, all the things that I've done and said and thought that are wrong are forgiven. And then the gift of sanctification, the gift by which we grow in likeness of Christ. When I plant a seed in a pot, I know what that seed is. You know, if it's a pumpkin seed or a tree seed or a bean seed. And I know as it grows, it's going to look like the plant it came from, it started off as. And that's like sanctification. We grow in the likeness of Christ. And that's where the serving and sharing and doing things comes in. And then the final gift is this idea of glorification, the gift by which we enter into the everlasting joy of heaven. So entrance to heaven comes through justification, through forgiveness, not through sanctification, growing like Christ. We enter heaven by forgiveness, through the righteousness that Jesus gives us. We don't enter by just living a good life. We don't even enter by coming to church. We don't even enter by reading our Bibles. We don't even enter by serving other people. But where faith is allowed free rein, things happen. Seeds grow. Fruit flourishes. We actually want to go to church. We actually don't feel compelled to attend. We actually want to read God's word. We actually want to help others. We want to serve them. We want to give of our time and talents. In short, we do want to answer the call to serve. So whilst salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's not about what have I got to do? What must I do? It's about what's already been done. And that takes us back to this verse of Paul's. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Carrying around with us the memory of Christ's death is important. Carrying around with us the memory of his resurrection is even more important. But so too is living a life which reveals the impact he has in our lives. As tough as that might be, and it's not easy. A life dedicated to service in his name. The bigger picture is, what does that life of service look like? And I'll get to that later on. So let's move on to the second point in this first section. Why did God call Samuel? And the important point here is, it doesn't matter if you feel unqualified or you can't draw. So we go back to this technical drawing. Now, I actually am of a vintage that I did technical drawing at school, and I was rubbish at it. Unfortunately, my parents were convinced it was something I ought to do because it was like quasi-science, but it, you know, I don't know. Anyway, technical drawing, it sounded good, but I was absolutely hopeless at it. And of course, the whole point was that you're looking at one object from two different projections. So what you see on the left is the same as what you see on the right, but it's just from a different angle, okay? My drawings never lined up. And the teacher used to say, well, you know, that you've left out that hole or that spigot or that lumpy bit or whatever. It's a shame, because it was one of the best classrooms in the school, because it had brand new desks and, you know, nice drawing benches and things like that. But that didn't help me be any good at it. Before we get to the story of Samuel, Israel has known lots of strong leaders, you know, people like Moses and Joshua. And then they're led by this series of a rather motley crew of judges. They rise up at different times, and Israel's not a very organized nation. And as the book of Judges comes to an end, there are tribal wars, and people are being torn apart. And the books of Joshua and Judges demonstrate that things are far from perfect, even though the people are in the promised land. It should have been good. Now, I don't want to dwell on how Samuel was called, but the significance of that call. If you want to use the posh terms, from a socio-political standpoint, Israel was devoid of stable leadership. In other words, they were just a motley crew. There was no centralized government. There was no ruling dynasty. There was no human way of ensuring they would always have a leader. And over time, people long for a more visible arrangement. We want to see who's in charge. We want a king. And it's actually Samuel, the spiritual leader and prophet in Israel, who gives us and them a remarkable example of a leader who faithfully serves God in a hard situation. And that hard situation even included anointing David as king, establishing a monarchy, even though he knew it was a bad idea. He recognized that whilst it was not his plan, it was God's plan. So, make no mistake, Samuel wasn't perfect. He appointed his two oldest sons as judges. Nepotism at an early stage. He turned a blind eye to their corruptness. But God knows the end from the beginning. And this is really important, because it means that it doesn't stop God from calling anyone. So every time we say, I don't think I'm good enough to do that, or no, it's not for me, because I'm really not, that's not my skill set. So if that's not your skill set, who put the idea in your head in the first place? Our expertise doesn't stop, or perhaps I should say our lack of expertise doesn't stop God calling us to do something. So I want to stop on this point, but it's really crucial that we understand that. Because in a minute, when we go on and think about, you know, other things, about how we might serve, don't turn off and think, well, this doesn't apply to me because I'm absolutely rubbish at everything, or you know, I can't do those sorts of things. God will call whom God will call. And when we look at the Bible, it is littered of examples of people who actually were not very good, but God empowered them to to do amazing things. Be seated. Christine and I recently visited a National Trust property, and for the life of me, I can't remember now where it was. I think it was in Norfolk. And in the kitchens, they had this amazing array of copper pots and pans and jugs of all different sizes. And it just sort of made me realise that actually cooking for a big house back in the sort of Victorian times involved an awful lot of culinary devices. And the other thing that struck me was obviously not an aluminium pot to be seen and all copper, which is now back in vogue as being probably the healthiest metal to cook with and use, and etc. Lots of different pots, lots of different sizes, from little cream jugs to ginormous cauldron-type pans. And there was even an enormous copper kettle, the sort of traditional shape and design that must have held, I think, about 3 gallons. It was huge. So all these pots and pans had specific uses, specific roles to play, you know, and I guess woe betide you if you were the kitchen maid and you used the wrong pot for the wrong task. So why would I want to serve? The point of a technical drawing is that hopefully it helps you to understand the product, the device, whatever it is, better. From an engineer's point of view, you can instantly see what size screws you need to go through it or attach it or whatever, okay? You perhaps have a better understanding of, does it move? Does it work? What's it likely to be for? And it has measurements on it, so you know how big it is. C.S. Lewis, when writing in his book Mere Christianity, says this. The image is now getting slightly out of date, but you'll catch my drift. God made us, he says, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. Now, whether in this day and age you're talking about an engine designed to run on diesel or electric power, the same applies, isn't it? It's no good putting diesel in a petrol car, or vice versa, or plugging your electric car into a diesel pump. It sort of doesn't go. It doesn't work. If you've ever encountered auto-level crossing gates at a railway-level crossing, you know, well, you assume, you trust, you have faith that the gates will come down when there's a train coming and that the gates will go up when the train has gone. They automatically work. Feeding on Christ automatically results in a desire to serve him. Now, obviously, we're not talking about cannibalism or anything really weird like that. The language sounds a little odd, but it just means immersing yourself on Christ, reading his word, meeting with his people, praying. When you get really into something, you become like that person. If you know a really ardent football fan, you'll know their whole life revolves around football or rugby or cricket or, you know, whatever it is. And they can tell you the fixtures, the dates, the name of the grounds, the players, and you know everything. They've become so immersed in it, it's become like second nature. Feeding on Christ doesn't mean that on Sundays we get draw really close to him and then the rest of the week we sort of wander off. We should be wandering out, yes, but not off. And there's a difference. It's about seeing life with a different perspective. It's about living life with different priorities. Some people have the misconception that being called by God is something only missionaries or pastors or nuns or other church leaders experience. you know, that the person called by God here must be out the front. Well, sorry, folks, that's absolute rubbish. The person called by God is out there and here and everywhere. The Bible says everyone is called to serve God by serving others. It's not the old-fashioned idea that only a few are called to do this. I have at home a book produced by a missionary organization called Echoes of Service, Echoes for Service. It's actually a brethren organization. And each page is a photograph of somebody, either historical or current, who's gone out with a missionary organization and is doing something in a foreign country. And each page will tell you about, you know, what they're doing for churches and things. But actually, that's not quite the image that the call of Samuel should be reminding us about. What we should be thinking of is that we are just as much called to go and talk to the supermarket checkout person or the butcher behind the counter as we are to lay a tract on somebody's doorstep. There's a role for all of those, but the most important role is living Christ in every day, in every way, as we go out there. Have you ever thought that God is far more interested in why we serve others than in how well we serve? When you were at school, the dreaded red pen would mark your essays or your sums. And often there might be a cryptic comment, like 4 out of 10, or even worse, you know, C. The dreaded C. I wouldn't even mind being D+. At least I'd know I wasn't very good. But C, average, is that really what I'm called to be? Are you just average in your life? I think I'd rather admit I'm D+, but I'm trying to be better than just stuck in the middle with C. God is always looking at our heart, serving willingly. Are we serving eagerly out of love for Jesus and gratitude for what he's done for us? There's no age discrimination with God. He didn't need to wait for a special age, a special class, or a special experience before calling Samuel. We're not saved by serving, but we are saved for serving. There are several different trajectories in this story, and I also love the idea, actually, of Elon Musk. I don't really love Elon Musk, but I love his idea that every time a SpaceX launch goes wrong, he says it's a learning experience. And that helps us to know how we can get it better next time. So far, he seems to have a lot of expensive fails, but that doesn't matter. The ease with which we may miss the target is something we tend to focus on, but it's not necessarily what God focuses on. You know, like Samuel, people often tell about a period of uncertainty regarding what they're being called to do or be. God spoke to Samuel several times before he got the message about, actually, God, is that you calling me to get out of bed or to do something? And I think it's also important that Samuel needed Eli to explain to him what was going on. And I think we're the same. It often takes others in our lives to help us understand the call that God is placing before us. And there are two things here. The others have to be alert and prepared to intervene, and we have to be prepared to ask the others. Now, being true Brits, that's not something we like to do, is it? You know, we like to keep things to ourselves and soldier on in our own strength and, oh dear, oh dear, no. That's why things like house groups and fellowship groups are so important, where in honesty we can say, do you know, I feel absolutely rubbish at this, but I wonder if there's something that God's asking me to do. And hopefully, as others, we don't just say, oh, don't be stupid, you doing that. No, hopefully we maybe say, well, actually, let's pray about it. Let's see if this really is what God is calling you to do. Let's read what God's word tells us. Let's talk to others and see what they think. Moving into the promised land didn't guarantee a perfect life. And neither does God's call to serve. God doesn't say, I'd love you to step through those doors and the music will play. You know, the harp strings will be plucked and there'll be roses over the door and the best food you can think of, lots of cake. And, you know, it will be lovely. It's not like that. God's words to Samuel were really hard to hear. You know, he's been growing up as an apprentice with Eli, and all God says to him is how bad Eli and his family have been and what God's going to do to them. And even harder, Samuel has to tell Eli all of that. But like Samuel, God's call often involves working to change other human beings, to change human systems, to change things that are broken. And that inevitably leads us down difficult paths. And also, like Samuel, God's call comes when we least expect it. I love the way how I can almost guarantee if we sit down to watch a film at home, the telephone will ring. And the telephone isn't in the same room as where the television is. So we've already got decadent enough to have it like a supper on our knee. So I'm feeling guilty for that. We're in front of the television. I've shut the cat out because otherwise they want to eat what we're eating. So I'm guilty over that. And then the phone rings. I sort of want to go, oh, can we just ignore it? But we never do. All right. So please don't feel you can't phone us. All right. But God's call comes when we least expect it. It comes probably when it's least convenient, when we're least prepared, when we least want to be interrupted. Oh, God, now? Couldn't you come back later, tomorrow, next week, maybe even next year? I've set my priorities. I've done my New Year's resolutions. I've finished the shopping list. Not now. Can you imagine what it would be like if God said, okay, then, I'll go. What would we miss? How much poorer would our life experience be? God is a God of surprises. Now, actually, I'm a bit nervous about surprises, but I shouldn't be nervous about God. And, we as the church need to be like Eli. We need to encourage one another to hear the voice that calls, as well as being like Samuel, willing to answer that call to serve, even when the truth is hard to hear, inconvenient to hear, not what we were expecting to hear. Think again about that C.S. Lewis quote. God made us, invented us, as man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. C.S. Lewis uses the imagery of petrol as the indispensable fuel. Fuel for action. Fuel for movement. Fuel for change within the engine of life. Each of us, you, me, each of us, are indispensable to God's plan. Just stop. God, the almighty creator of everything, the only one who can forgive sins, the one who has enabled me to live life everlasting, who rose from the dead for me, says I am indispensable to his plan. What a wow is that? But what a responsibility is that? It's not optional. It's not improvable. You can have a debate at the petrol pump whether you're going to put in E5 or E10 and not just let your wallet rule the answer, which is better for the car. It's not like that. God is the one fuel that is indispensable to our lives. And also, service, serving God, is not like two people buying two identical new cars. You know, you go to the dealership, and if you buy two cars of the same model and the same trim level, they'll be the same. Service isn't like that. You could have pretty wheels. You could have pink trim. You could have furry bits, fluffy bits, spiky bits, masculine, you know, macho bits. Whatever. God's service is tailored to you, his creation. Samuel's service was as a spiritual leader, a judge, a monarchist, a constitutional revolutionary. But for us, it might be something special. It might be something very high-powered. It might be something at work. It might be something doing. It might be something saying. It might be something listening. But whatever it is, it will be the ordinary things made extraordinary by the Holy Spirit. So let's think about the four conclusions to this. The first, most importantly, as we look at the technical drawing, is it's not as complicated as it looks. Think about when Jesus called his disciples. You've got boys by the age of 10 would normally have, you know, studied the Torah, the first four books, and they would have memorized it. By 14, they would have memorized the whole of the Old Testament. And then they would approach a rabbi who would have begun his ministry at 30 with the question, can I be your disciple? Can I follow you? The folk Jesus approached weren't good enough to have been eligible 14-year-olds to become a disciple of a rabbi in the accepted, you know, sense at the time. And did you notice he approached them? They didn't go to him. And they quickly learned, like us, that whilst people may forget what we say, they will remember what we do, where spiritual things become more important than material things, when growing and learning is more important than being right, where relationships are more important than possessions. Today sounds a lot like how to be busy as a Christian. But it's worth remembering that before you can answer a call, you have to be listening. If Christine and I have the television on too loud, we've reached that age, it seems to me, where we can't hear the telephone ring. Well, perhaps it's just that it's a new telephone and it's not as good as the old one. You have to be listening. If you've ever heard of Watchman Nee, with that famous book, Table in the Wilderness, the book says this: our faith begins not with a big to-do, but a big done. What Jesus did on the cross sets the scene. Christianity, unlike modern life, begins not from busy activity, but from rest. And if at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain, we miss it all. We are invited at the very outset, therefore, to rest and enjoy what God has done and what he has prepared for us. Perhaps not surprising, therefore, that God chose to speak to Samuel whilst he was resting. He maybe had to give him a poke to wake him up. And what of us? Well, Samuel, I think we can forgive him for trying to rationalize the situation by assuming it was Eli that was calling him. And there are always lots of ways to convince ourselves that it's not God, but a moment of wild madness. How many of you have ever had that conversation? I said yes, but I should have said no. Maybe there are three practical steps we need to take. I think we need, first of all, to try being more intentional. Recognize when God might be calling you and when he's not. Look at the things that are happening around you and around others in your daily lives as opposed to just your Sunday lives. Secondly, try not to rationalize a situation to make sure of it or to make sense of it. Just be still and rest and discover if it might actually be God. And thirdly, be effective, not just busy. Be effective in helping others realize when God is trying to say something to them. There are times when we need to be like Samuel, and there are other times when we need to be like Eli. As we interact with others through church or in other areas of our lives, we need to be like Eli and help others to discern whether God is speaking to them, calling them into action as he directs rather than as we expect. The choice is up to us if we're going to fulfill the calling God has placed upon our lives. We can be like Samuel and faithfully serve the Lord with our entire hearts. Or are we going to be like Eli and not serve God, perhaps taking shortcuts into a life hallmarked with omissions rather than commissions? Samuel's heart and life were near to God. They were ready and available. He didn't need to wait for a special age. That wholehearted, childlike commitment to God never left Samuel. From his youngest days to his old age, he was always available to be used for God's glory. And each of us is faced with this choice every day. The right decision to listen to God's calling in our lives now, and just like God's call to Samuel, God's call on our life is significant. A lady called Rachel Bruner suggests 15 ways we might be called to serve. Perhaps through the family, or through finance, or volunteering, or home visiting, donating, being a friend, serving children, mourning with those who mourn, following our inspiration, sharing our talents and skills, simple acts of service, missionary work, our calling, being creative, and being humble. We've printed that list on the Sunday page, and you might like to reflect on that in the week ahead. And next week, what we're going to do, we're going to do things slightly differently. We're going to, if you like, I'm calling it Serving and Sharing Part 2. We're actually going to hear from people in our own fellowship in very short sort of elevator debate type situations. You know, in an elevator you only have 30 seconds in which to explain why you're a Christian before the people all get out at the top. Well, these folk next week have only got 5 minutes, or else, all right? Well, or else Mike will be on me like a ton of bricks. But we want to hear from some people, just little examples of things people are doing, not wearing white pith helmets, but just in everyday life. And we'll set it up a bit like a cafe church, but don't worry, that's not because you're expected to talk or discuss things, but we'll have the teas and the coffees and the biscuits going throughout the service so that you can just enjoy refreshments whilst hearing what people are doing. We'll have this list around again, and you might think about, do the things people are talking about actually fit any of these criteria? What examples are there of how, in a very ordinary way, without being a missionary, without belonging to a major organization, without going abroad, how can people demonstrate what we call social action in the real world, in your and my world? So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we are aware that sometimes we run from service rather than running to service. So help us to reflect this week on how we might serve you better. And we look forward to those who are going to be contributing to next week's service, telling us about the ways in which they're involved in the practical real world in trying to serve you. We also pray for those members of our fellowship, Lord, who are not here today and who are unwell, And we'll hear a bit more about them in our pastoral matters in our church meeting afterwards. But just a pause for a moment. Whilst in silence, you perhaps can bring to the Lord people who are particularly on your mind at this time. Housebound, in nursing or residential care, unwell, those we haven't seen for a while, those we miss, and those we'd long to join us. Just pray for those in your hearts now. Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Amen.